If you want to open your Bibles, we'll be going to our third in a series on the book of 1 John. We're in 1 John, and we've been through lessons about John himself, the apostle, and we discover that in this little book, we find a man who is quite elderly now, and he is actually in the community of Ephesus by this time, and hopefully you can see where that is. Remember, in 70 AD, what happened to Jerusalem? It was overrun by Titus and the Roman soldiers after the Jews were trying to do a rebellion again to rise up in rebellion against Rome. They finally came in and just destroyed it, as was prophesied by Jesus. And now you have the Apostle John having moved to Ephesus, most likely, with Mary, the mother of Jesus. Remember on the cross, to whom did Jesus commit his mother into the care of? John the Apostle. And so they moved to Ephesus after that point, you have now an aged man. And so when you get to the Gospels and you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and even to the book of Revelation, those are the books that he wrote, you have an elderly man who's quite a statesman in the body of Christ. Last week, Pat, if you could help me, please, thank you. We went over the ministry timeline, if you will, of John's ministry. And we know that there may be different timelines that you can find that are helpful to you in understanding, but this is the one on which I found the most confirmation for the dates. Jesus' public ministry between the years of 28 to 30 A.D. John was an apostle in Jerusalem between 30 and 70 A.D. We had then the Jewish uprising against the Romans that occurred between 66 and 70 A.D., somewhere around that time, and then the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, and the Christians flee, as they were told by the Lord. They were told by Jesus, flee from this city. And indeed they did, many of them. John then comes to Ephesus and spends the next approximately 25 years there. Domitian becomes emperor of Rome between the years of 81 and 96 A.D. Now the Christians had had a time of relative peace. Remember, there were times of great fiery persecution that had ended up in the church and in the early days of the Roman rulership of this area when the Christian church was birthed. You have Nero burning Rome, and you have the Christians under terrible persecution who become his nightlights at the garden as they're burned at the stake by Nero. But now we've passed into a time of relative peace. There's pockets of problems every now and then, but most of the time we're in peace until Domitian is on the throne. And then he begins a new uprising against the Christians. So the Gospel of John is written about 85 to 90 A.D. Epistles of John written between 90 and 94 A.D. Domitian persecutes the Christians around 95 to 96 A.D. John is exiled to the island of Patmos and writes the Apocrypha, or the Book of Revelation. And then he's released after Domitian dies, and he goes back to Ephesus, most likely, until his death, somewhere between 96 to 100 A.D. And John is indeed the elderly statesman in the body of Christ. He's the only remaining original of the apostles. And so we've talked at length about some of this in the last few weeks. I won't try to cover all of the ground, but the problems that Paul warred against and fought against in the early church 25 years earlier now are still entrenched, and in fact even more so. The Gnosticism, the Docetists, those who believed that body is evil but spirit is good, and therefore God could not have come in the form of a man because God is not evil, and therefore Jesus was not the Christ, he was a good man. So there was an error working its way and confusing the Christians. And so what you have is John saying, as a proof text later in his letters and his epistles, he says, check the apostles, those who call themselves teachers. You want to check to make sure that they believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Why is that important? Because a man had to die for your sins and mine. How many are glad you didn't have to die for your sins? Yeah, a man had to die for your sins. Because blood must be shed, the Bible said. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All are sinners. What do sinners do? sin. I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice guy, Pastor Kev. I don't ever sin. Well, that pride statement is sin. So we'll just go on from there. But sinners sin, and there needs to be a remedy for sin, and something must die. The Bible says life is in the blood, and therefore blood must be shed. And Jesus shed his blood. Fully God and fully man. As a man, he died on the cross. But fully God, thank God, he rose again from the dead. Amen? I know we're coming into Christmas time, but we get to celebrate resurrection every Sunday, right? The birth and the death and the life and the resurrection, all of that are things we get to celebrate every Sunday. And so what we're looking at in every day, indeed, what we're looking at is a book that's written to strengthen the Christians who are being shaken in their faith. And the context of 1 John, young Christians, people who had not seen Jesus, second, maybe third generation Christians, not passed on from tradition, but were that far removed from the ministry of Jesus now. And so John's the only one on the scene. So they get agitated, they get all upset and all concerned. Why am I tempted to sin? And anybody ever get upset by why do you get tempted to sin? Sure, hopefully you do. You get upset by that temptation that comes to war against your soul sometimes. We don't have to sin. How many know sometimes we do choose to sin? Okay, three honest ones in the room. I appreciate that. We do choose every now and then to sin. And there's a remedy for sin, and we're going to find out about that this morning. But the young Christians that were talking at this time and the book of 1 John was being written to were agitated, upset, condemned. How can I get right with God? How can I be right with God? And is Jesus actually real after all? We have these arguments coming against us. So there's context for John the Apostle walking in the room as the aged apostle, basically looking at these young bucks, these dudes and dudesses, these young people of the Lord, saying, don't sweat it. I know Jesus. I knew him face to face. And in fact, you get to the end of the book of Revelation, and with that clear call of a man who's loved him with his whole heart, he finishes the book of Revelation by saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. Looking forward to seeing him face to face again. But he settles the argument. I've got personal testimony. I know him. I've known him. I watched him. I was there with him as he ascended to his Father. Pretty much settles a lot of the arguments. There's a credence and a testimony to his life. We learned about walking in the light. If you're a Christian, you don't love the darkness. If you love the darkness, you need to examine. Are you a Christian? That's not what the Bible says. You don't habitually sin and give yourself to sin as a Christian. You have a new heart and a new spirit. And your life's being transformed bit by bit. Upon occasion, we do make the wrong choices. But therefore, we get to come to Christ. But your heart isn't given to sin. If it is, and given to darkness, then you need to come to Jesus. Jesus is extending a hand of mercy, life, and grace to you, and forgiveness. It's time to come to him. But the Bible says, we don't habitually sin. Now let's go to 1 John. I'm going to repeat a couple of the verses we did in former weeks, and then go on for another couple of scriptures. And I'm going to do this out of several sections this morning. And Pat, feel free to help me. Thank you. She does this far better than I. And I'd like for you, actually, turn to it in your own Bible if you would, and you probably are already there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. I want you to put your finger on the verse. I want you to see it there so you can refer to it later. And then I'm going to go through a couple of different translations that you might not have in front of you. A couple of different versions. First of all, reading from the New King James. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, do you see what John is dealing with? The Gnosticism, the Docetism. Well, my body is evil. That's what bodies do, but my spirit is clean. And I have revelation of my true inner self, and my spirit is bringing me enlightenment. Therefore, many of them said, my morality is equal to God. I am not, therefore, a sinner. How many understand real revelation begins when you see you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and the Savior is Jesus? But this says, if we say we have no sin, John is teaching, we deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. What does verse 9 say? No matter what translation you have, I'd like you to read that out loud with me this morning. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember Pastor Sherry doing the hand motion of cleaning out the whole bowl. That's the sign, basically, when this is being interpreted. The sign language is an action of cleaning out the whole bowl. Cleanse from all unrighteousness. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Back to verse 8. His word is not in us. Confirming that. Now chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, an endearing term of a father in the Lord who's talking to his young saints all around him. And in fact, we know that the Apostle John felt the responsibility for every Christian within 100 miles of where he lived. This man was renowned in traveling and teaching and preaching and helping care as an aged man for the body of Christ. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an, what? Advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Who? The righteous. Let's go on now. I'm going to show you a couple of different versions here. One is from the New International Version. And this is up here, unless you have it with you and want to read along from your own scripture. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. You know, some people say, well, you know, if you just teach this element of grace here, you're going to get people living sloppy. Why not just go out and sin? After all, you can just get forgiveness. Folks, that is not the heart of a true Christian. A true Christian doesn't look to see how far away can I get from God and still be fine. The real issue is, I want to get as close to Him as I possibly can. How many want to be as close to Jesus as you can get? How many want to be just like Him? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to be just like Him. So really pay attention this morning. Say that to each other. So. Okay, let's go on to the Message version. Now, again, you've heard me talk about this before. The Message version is not a strict translation, but it was a version written by Eugene Peterson, who was a Greek and Hebrew scholar of the languages and teacher of these languages for about 30 years. He wrote his version to make the Bible readable again for people, because in our country especially, a lot of people no longer read the Word of God. And so he desired to whet people's appetites for the Scripture reading. But I find you want to make sure you do your Bible study in something solid. If you want to use King James, great. New King James, New American Standard, those are probably the most accurate. There's going to be problems in any translation, but the most accurate according to the original languages. But then many times when you go to the Message, you'll find it is really spot on with the heart and with the interpretation of the matter. Let's read it out of the Message. If we claim that we're free of sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, He won't let us down. He'll be true to Himself. He'll forgive our sins and purge us of how much? All wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God. We make a liar of Him. A claim like that only shows off our, what?
Ignorance
of God. I write this, dear children, to guide you out of sin. But if anyone does sin, we have a priest friend in the presence of the Father. Now, I believe the Greek word is more strong than that, and it is more accurate in these other translations. Our defense, our advocate. But there is something warm about the relationship, and that is completely accurate to the text. The warmth of loving relationship from a Father God, from a Jesus who loves His people. Let me see a show of hands. How many believe Jesus Christ loves you? So there's the spirit and heart of it, but more accurately, it's a priest advocate or a defender. in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, righteous Jesus. Powerful set of Scripture. Powerful set of Scripture. We'll go on in the ensuing weeks to finish 1 John over the next many weeks, but this is as far as I wanted to go this morning. How do you deal with sin? How do you deal with sin? You know, okay, now we understand, Pastor Kev, now you've really made us understand I'm a rotten sinner, okay? Okay. How do you deal with it? Well, the Gnostics would tell you, deny it! Live in denial. How many understand life is happier for a time when you live in denial? Right? Yeah. Denial is really helpful when you're trying to get through Thanksgiving and you're trying to lose weight, but you don't want to, you know, I just curse every deadly calorie. Nothing came on me. I live in denial. Actually, the great, great feast at Pastor Carl and Pastor Sherry's house, I was really grateful to be a guest. She's a good cook, isn't she? All right, so how do you deal with sin? A lot of people say deny it. Well, how do you deal with problems? Deny it. If I deny them long enough and hard enough, that'll make them go away. And that's what some people may not say, but live. If I deny that God exists, does that mean He doesn't exist? You all have heard these, I'm sure, the professor standing in front of the room and saying, I don't believe God exists, you cannot see Him. And if God exists, I want Him to prove Himself. And over the next 60 seconds, I'm going to give God 60 seconds to prove to me that He exists. And he just goes on and on like this, and his college students are sitting in his classroom and, you know, feeling, what's this guy doing? This crazy guy, what's he doing? And, you know, the seconds are ticking away, and he goes, come on, God, prove to me you exist. Come on, do something. In the next 60 seconds, people are just sitting there pretty soon. You know, they're just sitting there. All of a sudden, out from the side, this former Marine, great big burly guy, comes running in on the side and smashes him flat with a tackle and throws him across the room. Professor's all disheveled. He gets up and he goes, what was that all about? The former Marine looks at him and goes, God was busy. He sent me. Then there's this other one, this teacher who's standing in a room saying, God doesn't exist. You cannot see Him. He's invisible. There's absolutely no way, therefore, that God is real. He simply does not exist. So a little student in the back of the room raises his hand. He said, excuse me. I cannot see your brain. Your brain is invisible. I don't know how or why you're thinking the way you do. Therefore, you must not have a brain. May not have made the teacher happy, but it proved a point. We can deny it all we want. But there is a Creator God who does exist. There is a God who loves us. A God who knows us. A God who says, this is truth and this is error. You can deny Him all day long. But God is real. And we live with a holy God. And He sets the rules. How many ever had children? Little children. And you know what little children are really good for, don't you? Honey, I want you to stay right here in these boundaries. And those little children look at you and they go, well, of course, that's what I want to do. Right? How many were ever little children? And that's what she said. Mom and Dad, I love you so much. I live to live for you within the boundaries. Some of you, this must be too close to home. Some are looking really mean at me right now. Okay? No, what do little kids do? What boundaries? Okay, they're out of the room, let's go! And jumping all around and doing everything, you know. Don't jump on your bed. Anybody jumped on your bed as a trampoline? Come on. You're going to break the bed, don't do it. Okay. Oh, all right. Okay, hi Mom, hi Dad, how are you? Good to see you. Go back to bed. I won't jump on the bed. As soon as that door closes, yes sir! And the bed breaks, right? Look, we live to press those boundaries so often. And God says, look, you, Ten Commandments, right? Do this, you'll be blessed. But thou shalt not. And we go, but the thou shalt not look so good. You know, or you get to Deuteronomy chapter 28. You got lots of promises for blessing. Choose this, you get blessed. Choose this, you get cursed. Long list of choose this and get cursed. If you've ever read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And we go,
Oh, but that side looks so good. I think I'll choose. Can I choose the middle, please? Can I come up with a different option, please, Lord? He goes, honey, life works best when you do it my way. Do it this way. Be blessed. And so then what we do is we go, well, this is just too tough, man. This looks really good. So I'm going to choose this. And today's world says, choose this. It won't matter. You'll still be blessed because he's such a loving God. Well, he is a loving God who tries to help you and me with understanding about how we're supposed to walk. So we choose the wrong side and we go headlong into it. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a... for a short season, a football season. Right? Okay. Boy, talk about toss last night. How many watched the game last night, the Apple Cup? You know, okay. When your side was doing great, wasn't there a moment of elation? Man, and all of a sudden there'd be a momentum change, and the other side's doing great, and the other team, if you're on that side, just elation. By the end of the game, you got wise. You're just fasting and praying for your team. Oh, God, please don't let them mess up. You know, but so we choose this way, and then all of a sudden, God says, now look, can we talk? I told you there's going to be a problem with this. Life's going to be tough for you right now. We go, oh, no problem. I didn't do anything wrong. You know, jumping on the bed again? Not me. How'd that bed get broken? Fell off its slats. The dog did it. Right? The dog did it. As well as took my homework for the last 12 weeks. The dog did it. And God says, okay, honey, you think you can do this your way? Well, just go right ahead. I'll just stand back and watch you. Self-destruct. Anybody ever said, okay, God, don't worry about it. I got this one. I'll handle this my way. You know, and God says, you can do it the easy way. You can do it the hard way. And we go, I think I'd like the hard way. Thank you. Life falls apart. We got problems. Issues arise in our life. Relationships become a mess. Our finances, whatever happens to start shaking us up, and all of a sudden, we're no longer comfortable, and we're a mess, and what happens in our life? How could you do this to me? And God looks at you, and he goes, I love you. Come on back. But, Kev, I tried to tell you this. Will you pay more attention? I promise I'll never sin again as long as I live. How does God deal with you? Sometimes the Lord allows us to go headlong into the problem that we've chosen for ourselves. But we are so fickle as people because then we blame him for the problems when it's not his fault. So what do you do with sin? How do you deal with sin? The Bible says, John says, look, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Live in the light. Don't live in the darkness. What do you do if you sin? If you sin and you want to keep on sinning, what do? Hide out. Right? Or live over in the corner. Don't take a look at me too close. Don't anybody pay too close attention. And if somebody gets too close, am I being too real with you this morning? If somebody gets too close, now, Kev, what is it you're involved in? You know what can oftentimes happen? Have you ever been involved in a discussion? I really am making a point, not just jumping around. Have you ever been involved in a discussion with somebody? And out of the clear blue, they really blow up at you. Bam, 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 bam. And it makes no sense at all. Now, maybe that's because they're having a bad day. But maybe it's because... I'm just waiting for her. Hi, Cease. We all love you. Everybody cheer for Cease. Anyway, but maybe it's because there's conviction going on in the life, and if I blow up at you or have a reaction with you, it'll take the heat off me, and it'll leave you confused so you won't see me too closely. Now, is that too close to home? Anybody ever lived like that? Come on. I've done that. Anybody ever done that? Okay, three or four of us. You pray for us as we finish the message, okay? How do you deal with sin? Don't walk in darkness. Run to the light. Run to Jesus so you can be cleansed.
Romans 3:23. Again, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12. As by one man's sin entered into the world, death by sin. Death has passed on all men, for all have sinned. Face the reality. Run to Jesus. Our heart's new. Our habits aren't always. So he's continuing to change. But thank God for conviction. Conviction comes as a gift from God to bring us to himself. What do you do when you get convicted? Agree with God. Just agree with him. You're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Make it quick. You can play games all day long, but when you know in your heart of hearts that you're wrong, just make it quick with God. Sin breaks your fellowship with God. Get cleansed right away. Get close. Stay close. Don't go your own way. How do you deal with sin? Run to Jesus. I want to ask you a question. I ask lots of questions to get your feedback, your commitment. How many of you know in this room that God wants to help you? I want to see your hands. God wants to help you. Do you realize we have a terrible and wrong image of God sometimes? We don't think he wants to help us. Who do you think is the author of that kind of lie? The devil. The devil will lie to keep you as ineffective as he can. You can't go share Jesus with someone. You can't go pray for that person. After all, you're rotten through and through. Who do you think you are? You sinned. I saw that sin. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation? Who is the accuser of the brethren who accuses them day and night before God? Satan does. So how do you defeat Satan? The word of your testimony, the Bible says, and the blood of the Lamb. We sang great songs this morning about the blood of Jesus shed for you and me at Calvary that washes us clean. Lord, cleanse me through the precious blood of Jesus. Is 1 John 1:9 just written for an evangelistic verse? Or is it written for Christians? Is your habit to sin? No. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. And God wants to help you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 out of the NIV again. If anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, an advocate. What does that mean? He's an attorney. He's like a defense attorney. Don't have to show your hands. But if you've ever needed an attorney, how many of you realize the best thing to do with that attorney is to share everything that happened? Don't hide out from him, what or her, what really happened, so they can help you in the best way possible. Tell him everything. You run into the light, the opposite of what shame and condemnation wants you to do. Run to Jesus. Confess it. Come to the light. Come to your defense attorney. Condemnation and shame is not of God. Conviction is. The enemy wants to neutralize you, and we've got to neutralize the devil. Right? How many know Jesus defeated the devil? Yes. Now it's up to us to confess it and proclaim the blood of Jesus, make the right choice and walk. How many believe you do not have to sin? The Bible doesn't say you have to sin. The Bible says you have a new heart. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. The accuser of our brethren, Revelation 12, verse 10 says, is cast down. Cast him down. Cast down the devil under your feet. Take authority over him in the blood of Jesus in the temptation stage. Don't choose to go sin. Don't choose the wrong option. Say instead, I'm clean by the blood of Jesus and I'm going to stand on that cleansing power. If you need to turn to each other and say, pray for me, I'm tempted, I don't want to go that way. Do that. Take advantage of what God's provided for you in the body and in the family. Stand strong. Stand strong in Jesus. What does it mean? An advocate signifies one who pleads another cause, another's cause. One who stands alongside. The Greek word is paraclete or parakletos. Say parakletos. You're a Greek scholar. See, that's the word there, and it means someone standing alongside. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, if you're taking notes, the Bible shows us we're standing in grace. having peace with God. Isaiah 61 verse 10 describes that same place as being covered with a robe of righteousness. How many are glad that Jesus took off the rags of sin from your life and put on you a robe of righteousness through Jesus? That's good news, isn't it? Turn to each other and say, you're wearing a nice robe this morning. As Christians, we don't need another mediator between God and us. How many are glad you can go straight to God when you've got an issue? How many are glad for Jesus being right there? Now, we may not need a mediator. We don't need a mediator, but we do need an advocate. Say, thank God I've got an advocate. Thank God I've got somebody to plead my cause when I'm weak, when I'm tempted, when I have problems. Thank God I've got somebody who's going to the Father on my behalf saying, look, He's under my blood. He's come, He's confessed and He's repented. He's mine and I cover Him with the blood of Jesus. Thank God you've got an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Thank God. The enemy can stand around, the devil can stand around all he wants, throwing darts your way and throwing temptation your way and throwing accusation your way, but you stand right under the shadow of the wings of God, right there under the advocacy of Jesus, and he's standing there before God saying, He's mine, Father. He's ours. He's covered. She's covered by the blood of Jesus. It's covered. It's a done deal. What sin? If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. So maybe you say with me this morning, gosh, you know, this is awful simple stuff. Folks, this is fundamental stuff. And it does us good to rehearse the truth again in our lives and minds. And this is the heart of what this scripture is. Now you see, Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and the New revealed. Right? What happened in the Old Testament in the tabernacle? A priest would take the blood and sprinkle it before the altar. You go over to the book of Hebrews and you read about how Jesus, our great high priest, carried His blood, in essence, before the heavenly tabernacle, before His Father. And that blood was poured out and shed before God. Hebrews 9 verse 24. Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but He entered into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Are you glad Jesus is in the presence of God for you? So He began as an advocate for us. And it continues because in Romans 8:34 and in Hebrews 7:25, Hebrews 7:25 especially, it says, He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. Now, I want you to stop long enough this morning. You don't have to acknowledge it, but I want you to be real with me. Every now and then, we get discouraged. Every now and then, we get down. Life gets frustrating. It doesn't have to be a sin we've chosen. Life is sometimes just plain frustrating. There are other people who do sins against us sometimes. It gets discouraging. Aren't you glad Jesus Himself is praying for you? Wait a minute. He doesn't know me. I'm off His radar. Oh, really? No, you're not. He loves you. You have an advocate with your Father, and His name is Jesus. Jesus Christ the righteous. Is this real? Did this happen with anybody that we can use as an example? Well, let's just talk very quickly about Peter. Big burly guy. Wonderful man, Peter. I love Peter. Peter ever remind you of you? Big burly guy. Full of zeal. Fire. The Lord turns to him and He says, you know, Peter, I've seen that the enemy, Satan, desires to sift you like wheat. But what does He say as Peter's advocate already in place? I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. And what do we have? Peter, like you and me. You know, the big burly fisherman going, not me. I won't deny you. I'm just not going to do that. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you, Lord. And Jesus says, you know, Pete, you got a problem coming. Just prepare for it. Just want you to know. Boy, how many hope Jesus never turns to you and says, you know, you're going to deny me. I don't want to go through that. No, thank you. Peter did it for us all. But you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You're going to deny me. No, not me. I'll die for you. We come to the garden and you see Peter. When they come to arrest Jesus, does he deny the Lord then? Absolutely not. In fact, you see in one of the Gospels, he takes out the sword and he lops off the soldier's ear. And Jesus has to tell him, put it away. I've come for this reason. Did Peter deny the Lord then? No way. That was a tough time. That was a time of great conflict against all of the disciples. And Peter didn't deny his Lord. But they arrest Jesus. They take him into Annas' house. John and Peter follow behind, and John knows Caiaphas, and they let John in. But Peter stands out and is warming himself by fire. They say, aren't you one of them? Nada. Not me. You got the wrong guy. A little while later, I think I saw you. I think one of the points was a relative of the soldier who got his ear cut off. I think he would know. I think you're the guy. Not me. He denies him again when a little girl basically confronts him. The strong Peter. Now, some people could say, Peter, you're choosing to sin. Okay. But was Jesus there for Peter? Jesus had already prayed for him. Jesus looks over at him. How would you like to have been Peter with that final moment of denial? You hear the rooster crow, and Jesus looks at you. Wonder what that look was. And what do we read of Peter? He hears it. He remembers what Jesus said to him, and he's completely broken and crying and weeping before God. Utter brokenness of heart. But that brokenness led him back to Jesus. And he was restored in such a way that we don't ever again read of Peter betraying in the same way. Yes, we read about a little later in Paul having to confront him for getting carried away, didn't want to eat with the Gentiles in front of some Jewish brethren. But hey, church, do you think the apostles were perfect? Are you?
No.
Thank God for their example. And Peter breaks. We have a story of another man named Judas who realized he did wrong, and he was in remorse, but it led him to himself, and he committed suicide. He didn't come running back to Jesus. A little later, we don't read that Peter did not gather with the other apostles or the other saints. And in fact, what's so cool, a little later in the scripture, remember, he says, now go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm going to meet up with them. How many of you think that would have been enough to literally overwhelm his heart? Here's a man so in love with Jesus, he's gone fishing, the other disciples are with him. Jesus comes to the shore and they don't recognize him, that it's him at first. In fact, Peter wasn't the first one to recognize the one at the shore was Jesus. Somebody else said, John said, it's the Lord. Peter may not have been the first to recognize him, but he was sure the first to jump overboard and swim to him. It's the one who's forgiven me. The one who's loved me, the one who cares for me, the one who keeps praying for me. It's the one I denied, but I'm going to swim straight to him. Church, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Don't stay in the boat. Don't take the boat the other way. Don't swim away. Swim straight to him. Jesus, I come to you. Jesus is your advocate. How about you this morning? Elaine, would you come, please? How about you? Do you need an advocate with the Father? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, Jesus loves you so much and He wants to be your defense. Come to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Ask Him to wash you clean by His blood. Receive Him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. He will wash you clean. If you're here this morning and you've already been walking with Jesus, but you know yourself in a way I don't know you this morning, and you know if there's anything in your heart where you need an advocate, ask Him to be that for you this morning. Confess it. Repent of it. Receive forgiveness. Go home knowing Jesus is the one who keeps praying for you. The altars will be open. Come take time to be with Jesus. Get up out of your chair. Come be with Him. Make that fresh, renewed with Him. If you want prayer, we'd be honored to pray with you. If you need prayer in your body for healing, we believe Jesus heals. If you want to come give your life to Jesus, we'd be honored and delighted to pray with you as you do so. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank You for being our advocate. We thank You for being the one who has had mercy on our lives. We thank You for being so good to us. We thank You for John the Apostle as an elderly man teaching us about You. Lord, this morning, we're thankful that You are our advocate. How do we deal with sin? We run to Jesus. How do we deal with sin? We know that You are for us and want our best. And we receive by faith the cleansing blood of the Lamb and Your prayers.